Lord God, I thank you again for this morning. I thank you for the privilege of coming to you in your word, knowing that we're about to hear from you. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each of us just the way that we need to be spoken to. I'm not commanding you. I am asking you to do just that and trusting that that is what you'll do, that every heart will have the truth of your word applied to it. Your word, in your word, you call it the fire and the hammer and the sword. I'm none of those things. So by the very power of your spirit, I just trust what you'll do this morning in us, through us, and then may we be obedient to what we hear this morning and to you and go out and live it. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Here's a question for you. If you were to die today, how would you be remembered by the world around you? Not the church, but by the world you're in. If you were to die today, how would you be remembered? I'm going to refine this even more. What one thing would you be associated with? Were you to die today? What would everybody in your world say about you? Oh, that Dave Hay, he's gone. Did you hear that? You know what I remember him the most for? What would that be? How about for you? If today was your last day, how would everybody in your world out there remember you? What one thing would they always associate with you? Now think ahead. Now take a moment. Think that through. What do you think people would say about you? Now let's fast forward to the day that you die. Could be today. I think we all feel like that's long in the future. When you die, how do you want to be remembered? Ever thought about that? If you're younger, probably not. In my teen years and in my 20s, I was not thinking about I'm going to die and, you know, imminently or anything. It just seems like miles away. In fact, the age that I'm at today, I pretty much thought people's lives were over. Turns out that's not the case. It just looks like that. I get that. But when you die, it's a good question to think about. When you die, how do you want to be remembered? And then this, if you could be associated with one thing, how do you want to be remembered? So if you were to die today, what would people associate with you? And when you die, what do you want people, the main thing you want people to associate with you? These questions might sound familiar. They were asked to someone who died recently, less than 3 months before they actually died. A young man who was 31 years of age when he died at the hand of an assassin. Speaking of Charlie Kirk. Now, most of us, I think, would know who Charlie Kirk is. Some of us might have a passing knowledge, and some of you might not know. And that's okay, because Charlie Kirk was not a Canadian personality. He was very much a USA personality. And if you're not a huge fan of Trump, you might not be a huge fan of Charlie Kirk's politics. But Charlie Kirk was not a political activist at his core. He wasn't just controversial. And if you know what he did and how he spoke, you know he was on pretty much everybody's radar in the States. At his heart, Charlie Kirk was a believer. I want to read to you something that Dr. Timothy Stratton wrote. Dr. Timothy Stratton is, he's got a website called Freethinking Ministries. Pretty good writing there. He's a trained philosopher. And he wasn't a close friend, but he had a lot to do with Charlie. And so I'm just going to read, so you know a bit about Charlie and who I'm talking about. I'm just going to read what he wrote on his blog shortly after, the day after Charlie was taken home. He said, "I've listened to him speak countless times, usually in front of hostile crowds. Charlie did it better than anyone. He was one of the sharpest minds of our time. His extremely quick wit, his grasp of complex topics, and his courage to engage critics on any topic head-on were unmatched. He was afraid to discuss no topic and invited those who opposed his views to speak. "If you disagree with me," he would often say, "come to the front of the line and let's talk this out." That's who Charlie Kirk was, a man unafraid of disagreement, committed to rational dialogue, and grounded in truth. He championed free speech, debate, and the respectful exchange of ideas. So if you haven't heard of Charlie Kirk, that's a really good summation of him. Turning Point USA is connected very much with Charlie Kirk, if you're familiar with that organization. For me, I would watch him talk to university students, college students, and I would just sit there amazed. I can't do what Charlie Kirk could do. He's more than 20 years my junior. Such a mind. It's responsiveness. It was amazing to me. I kind of wish I could do what he could do. But he was singular in that. Wonderful. And a godly man. His theme was constantly, it's all about Jesus. When you heard him speak, that would come up again and again. It's all about Jesus for Charlie. He was asked these questions in an interview less than 3 months before he died. I have it, you can find it easily on the internet. He was asked, "When you die, how do you want to be remembered? If you could be associated with one thing, how do you want to be remembered?" And here's what Charlie said. And when I heard this for the first time, my heart really resonated with it. And when I saw it after he had been taken home, it felt like, I don't know, both a spiritual pummeling and an uplifting encouragement, right? Because he lived this. "I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important. The most important thing is my faith." And he was talking in terms of the world. Because the interviewer asked him, he said, "If all this, all his notoriety, all his fame, all everything he's doing," he said, "if all this went away, if all this went away, then what would you want to be remembered for?" Courage for my faith. That would be the most important. Because the most important thing is my faith. Dr. Stratton also wrote, "It was his refusal to back down from those convictions that ultimately cost him his life. He took courage to the nth degree." There have been people who have acknowledged that Charlie knew there was an increasing chance he would experience violence in the way of gun violence. They didn't hide away from that. He had some security, but he wasn't putting up bulletproof shields. He wasn't making himself inaccessible. He was not going to live his life in a way that would keep him from doing the frontline things that Jesus had called him to and equipped him for and was using him in tremendous ways for. It was all about Jesus up until and even after that shot rang out. People who were with him in the car said that as they were taking him to hospital, they realized he had already passed, but they said it was like he was looking past them right into eternity. He took this and ran with it till the day the Lord brought him home. I cannot imagine his joy today. It's something that just thrills me. But I feel the loss. That's a huge gap in the Christian world. I miss his voice already. I'm watching videos thinking, this is all history. I won't get to hear more of what the Spirit is revealing to Charlie, saying through him. I'm thankful for what we have. It's a beautiful repository for us to look at, for us and future generations. Think back to your answers to those questions I asked you at the start. How close do they line up with this? Would people today say, if you were to die this day, I remember them for the courage they had, for their faith? But they say that your faith was the thing that stood head and shoulders above anything else in your life. Now, you might be saying in your hearts and minds, listen, Pastor Dave, I'm no Charlie Kirk. I could never do it. Wouldn't even think of it. And I get that. But that doesn't mean you can't be known in your circle of influence for your faith and your courage for it. In fact, I think there's actually biblical grounds to say that is a healthy goal to have in life. I'm going to take us to Jesus' words to substantiate that. In Matthew 5, this is what Jesus said. Now remember, he was speaking to the Jewish people. And he had this to say to them. You are the light of the world. And they were. They were supposed to be anyway. They were the nation God had chosen. They were the nation that when they walked in his ways and obeyed his commandments and followed his statutes and lived out his precepts and loved his rules and meditated on his word, they were the light of the world. They were the light of the world. Now believers are the light of the world. So we can take this statement by Jesus and we're going to move ahead in time and say, yeah, for believers, we are the light of the world, but not in the same way as the entire Israelite nation was. And to just give you a frame of reference for this, when we think about we are the light of the world, you should think of it in these terms. This is from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who am I talking about here? Jesus, because later in verse 14 it says, and the what became flesh? The Word became flesh, and he lived his life amongst us. It's talking about Jesus. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. And here it is. In him was life, eternal life, union with God, and life, that life, was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus, the life, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're the light of the world because Jesus is inside of us. So when we hear this, you are the light of the world, that's how you should think of it. Jesus is the light shining in us and shining through us, right? You're the light of the world now in that sense, every believer. But then Jesus went on to say this. A city that's set on a hill, well, you can't hide that. That's probably, if you've never been out of Manitoba, that might sound kind of weird. But I lived in BC, and it's something when you're coming up to a city that's mostly set up on a mountainside. I can think of a few places like that in BC, and it's just like the light from it shines brighter than it shines on the prairies. Stands out, and you can see it. When it's on a hill, when it's on a mountain, you can't hide a city like that. And people don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket. So back in those days, there was no light switches, no electricity. So to get light, you lit a candle, lit a source of light, a lamp. Something gave it some fuel and you lit it. And you didn't then take it and put it under a basket, because what would happen to the light? What in the world were you lighting the light for, right? No, you put it on a stand. In fact, you put it out in front where everybody could make use of it and benefit from it. And it gives light to everybody in the house. That's what you're meant to be like. A city set on a hill. A light on a stand shining brightly. The person of Jesus shining brightly in you and through you. And Jesus said this, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Let it shine. We sing that song, right? But when you think about that, what do you picture? I should beam for Jesus, right? I'm shining for Jesus at work. Is that what it's referring to? Is that what it means to be the light? Well, Jesus actually says, the equivalent of let your light shine in front of everybody else is this. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You're meant to shine the light of Jesus through you to others. And the primary way that's done is through all of the good works that you do. Now, I want to be specific here, precise. I'm not saying by doing all the good things you can do. What's the difference? What's the difference between good works and good things you can do? It's a good question. There is a difference, and I might be playing a bit more with words than you're used to, and that's okay. When the Bible talks about good works, it's not referring to the good things that you can do. Because typically, who's setting the standard for the good things that you can do? The world we're in. The world and us, we're kind of prone to looking at stuff we do and go, well, that's good. And there is some objectively good things. You know, the back in my day, it'd be like, if you help an old lady across the street, that is objectively good. Right? Unless you were trying to take her money or steal her groceries, and that was not it. It's objectively good. You see her, she's trying to waiting, and you're like running over there, let me help you across the street. That's a good thing to do, and that's true. However, good works that are a whole different level, and they're only possible for believers. Did you know that? They're only possible for believers because not what's going on the outside, but because of what's going on the inside. I've shared about this before in messages, so I won't go through it in detail. But basically, good works, they are the things that you do, so you're doing them, but you do them for the glory of God. You do them out of love for God, and especially this, by the power of God. Only believers have this capacity. Just the power of God alone. It only comes through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And he only lives in believers. So you can't do a good thing by the power of God without the Holy Spirit being in you. You can't do it out of pure love for God unless the Holy Spirit is giving you the fruit of the Spirit, which is love amongst others. And for the glory of God, no human heart is capable of truly desiring the glory of God purely and fully in what they're doing unless aided by the Holy Spirit. It's just not in us to do it. And so this defines good works. You're capable of doing a lot of good things, but only believers are capable of doing good works. Now, when we talk about what God has in mind for believers, when he says, I'm going to save you, I'm going to bring you into my family, God actually has a plan moving forward for every believer in their lives. It's a general purpose. It's also specific, and here it is. It's been set beforehand. Every believer has been predestined to this, so to speak. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship and we are created in Christ Jesus for what? For the things that we can do for the glory of God, out of love for God and the power of God, which God prepared beforehand. And when it says we should walk in them, what does that mean? That happens a lot in the Bible, that phrase, you should walk in them. Got a better way of saying that, a different way?
Do it.
Do it, yeah. The Nike. Yeah, live it out. He's got good works. He's prepared us beforehand for good works that we should live them out. Live our lives. Walk them out. When Titus was written to by Paul in his letter to Titus, Paul accentuated this. He's talked about believers. He said, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? No, that's pretty weak. Yes, amen. He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, but listen to this, to purify him for himself, a people for his own possession who are what? Zealous. When's the last time you used that word in a sentence? Passionate. On fire for what? Doing things for the glory of God, out of love for God, and in the power of God. You were predestined for it. Christ did his work and redeemed you so that he could make you his own special possession, and you would be people so passionate for that very thing. Did you know that? So far, we've come to understand that letting your light so shine John in front of people involves good works. We know what good works are. We know we'll be predestined to them. We know Jesus wants us to be passionate about them. But so far, well, that's great, but how in the world does that connect into courage? Well, like I said, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," he was speaking to in a completely Jewish audience. But when the New Testament starts talking about good works in the believer, there's an added wrinkle. It's a pretty big, I'm maybe underselling it by saying wrinkle. When Peter, one of Jesus' 12 apostles, wrote his first letter, he talks about this added wrinkle. So here it is. This is from 1 Peter 2:12. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." And we could translate that into, keep your conduct out there in the world, outside of believers, honorable. So that, and I want you to notice this, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, what's the difference between if and when? There's kind of a guarantee here. It's not if, perhaps. When? When they speak against you as evildoers, they're going to see your good deeds and they're going to glorify God. And what is that? What is the day of visitation? Any guesses?
When they go home.
Judgment day. When God visits and his judgment is revealed and carried out. On that day. So keep in mind, this means that people may speak against you like you're a doer of evil for the entire time that they live and never once glorify God, acknowledging that the thing they're saying you're evil for was good. But they will one day. In the presence of God in judgment, they're going to glorify God. What I said David did was evil, was wrong, I was lying, I was making life difficult. They're going to glorify God. I don't even know how that's going to go on. It doesn't explain it. It's going to be something. It's going to happen. But you're going to be spoken against when you do good works as if you're doing evil. I mean, if you know anything about Charlie Kirk, if you're reading any of the news today about his life, you're seeing that. So many are calling what he held to, what he wanted to dialogue about, what he challenged people on, what he said was true, as evil. And what he did is evil. It's crazy to see, but it's there. And you're going to experience it too. Yahoo? But listen, when you get involved in doing true good for the glory of God, out of love for God, by the power of God, you're stepping into it now. The enemy's got you in his crosshairs. The world hates it. Maybe deep down you're thinking, why does the world hate like on fire Christians so much, whose lights are shining? We're just doing good. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We sing the song. But then after it says, against these things, there is no law. It's not illegal to do the good we want to do. Why do people hate us so much? Do you know the answer to that? It's not because you're ugly. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you just as its own. But because you're not of the world, and this is true for every believer. He's speaking to his disciples here, but this is true for every believer. I chose you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you. A servant isn't greater than his master. Now this rang true in Jesus' day more so than we, because how many of you have servants? Yeah. You're like, what? Whatever. But back in the day, no servant ever paraded himself around as greater than his master or was thought of as greater than his master. You were always several echelons lower than your master. So listen, you're not greater than Jesus, your master. If they persecuted him, does it say they might? They will persecute you. They will persecute you. Here's a quick synopsis in Acts 10 of Jesus' life shared by the apostles. Listen to this description and then think, so how bad could this be, right? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. He healed all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Good so far, right? Nothing offensive in that? This next verse is like, what? It almost comes out of nowhere. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Does that make any sense after you read that? But that's essentially what went on. He never failed to do what he did for the glory of God, out of love for God and by the power of God. Not ever, not once. And for all that good, they put him on a tree. And they crucified him. Common criminal stuff. Are you greater than your master? Are you going to escape being persecuted, being hated on, being spoken evil of? Do you have any of this in your life? Or does everybody in your life speak pretty well of you? Does anybody know what Jesus had to say about people where everybody in your life just loves on you, just speaks so well of you? Does anybody know what Jesus said about people like that? And not W-A-H, as in slow down. It's woe. What pain and misery and suffering are coming to you if everybody in your world speaks well of you. I'll read it to you here. Luke 6:22. Oh, sorry, I said that before. Blessed are you, by the way, when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. That's actually standard operating procedure for Christians. You will experience this if you're truly doing good deeds. Happened to Jesus, happened to you. You're blessed, by the way, but look, they're going to hate you. They're going to exclude you. They're going to revile you and spurn your name as evil. I have had this happen in spades over the years. I could recount to you very sad situations where I was ostracized, told not to come to events, purposely left out, hated on. I'd find out my reputation was being trashed. Yeah, it happens. You don't even have to work hard doing it. Just do good, true good, do the good works. And this is what will come. You're not greater than Jesus. If everyone speaks well of you, as I was saying, woe to you. Because the Israelites' ancestors did the same things to who? False prophets. What did false prophets tell the Israelite people in general? Let me scratch those itching ears. This is great, right? I was reading recently about King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. Decided to go to battle, and they wanted to capture a specific city that had been promised to be given back to them by the king of Syria. Hadn't happened, and so Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, hey, come with me. Let's go attack this city, and we'll get it back. And Jehoshaphat's like, yeah, let's go. He was an idiot for saying that. But at least Jehoshaphat said, well, before we go, let's talk to a prophet. There were hundreds of so-called prophets of God who told the kings, go, you're going to win. One of them even made a pair of iron horns and said, with these horns, the Lord has said, you'll push out the enemy. Jehoshaphat's like, is there someone who would really speak for the Lord here? And Ahab's like, yeah, there's Micaiah, but I tell you, I hate him. He never prophesies anything good about me. So they call Micaiah, and the messenger is sent to get Micaiah, says, hey, Micaiah, when you come, everybody, all the other prophets are saying good things. Would you please? And Micaiah says, I'm just going to say what the Lord told me to say. And you know the rest of the story. I think I spoke on that not that long ago. But the point is, false prophets said exactly what they thought people wanted to hear. And they made money off of it, and they were promoted, and they were spoke well of. But when you speak the truth, as laid out in the book of truth from the giver of truth, you are not going to end up with everybody speaking well of you. Are you better than Jesus? Are you somehow able to pull that off? Was there something wrong with Jesus? No. It will be part and parcel of your life. If everyone's speaking well of you, there's a problem. So says Jesus. Take that, to heart. Think about that. So when you do good, people will speak evil of you. That's what's up for believers. Brothers and sisters, when that happens, how do you do? How is it with you? Do you really consider yourself blessed? Or do you have a hard time with that? See, that takes courage. In order to not be derailed, in order to not give in and say, you know what, I just want everybody to like me and to say good things about me, it takes courage. So the very thing that you've been prepared beforehand, you should be zealous for, the very thing that allows you to shine the light of Jesus, is it takes courage. Not Charlie Kirk level courage, not doing what he did, but doing true good and being willing to take it in the neck when you do it. That takes courage. And every one of you needs that courage. And every one of you will face that if you're living for and speaking out the truth of God's word. Peter adds even more to this and gives some instruction here that I think is really helpful. He says this, starts off with this. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous? There's that word again. Who's really out to harm you if you're passionate for doing what is good? And it's a rhetorical question. It's meant to be answered, well, nobody. But the next thing he says is, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Who? Normally speaking, rational people can tell when you're doing good works. They can tell the heart's in the right place. They can tell it's empowered by something different. And they can tell that your purpose is to glorify God. And when we do good things that way, they are truly good. And people know it. They can tell. So most people probably won't be upset by that. But there are always some. And they will. They will want to make you suffer because you're doing what's right. First of all, keep in mind you're blessed. To explain that a little bit more, just look quickly here at 1 Peter 2. But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure. See, this is a gracious thing in God's eyes. And here's the hard part. For to this you have been called. Do you get what that's saying? You've been called by God to do good, to suffer for it, and still endure. You've been called to it. In other words, I could say, that's just the life as a believer. It's going to happen. It happened to Christ. You're not greater than your master. Because Christ also suffered for you, and he left you an example so that you might follow in his steps. It's actually an honor and a privilege to follow in Jesus' steps this way. But is it, like, right on the surface, super enjoyable? No. That's true. Jesus didn't super enjoy the suffering and the reviling and the rejection. But it didn't get him off his game. And it shouldn't you either. You're going to be reviled. You're going to be spurned. You're going to be said evil when it's good. Hey, this is gracious in the sight of God. And you're following Jesus' example. What are you going to need for that? Courage. You're going to need courage. So if that happens, you'll be blessed. And now Peter gets specific and tells you how you can endure. He says, have no fear of them and don't be troubled. Don't ask the question, why is this happening to me? Can anybody give me the answer to that? Jesus is calling. That's one response. What's the other one? Am I better than Jesus? He went through this. I'm going to go through it. Don't be troubled by it. It's going to come. But here's the thing. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Set Christ apart in your hearts. He's the Lord. What does that make you? If he's your Lord, what are you? Let's get bare knuckle on this one. You're his slaves. That's actually the Greek. You're his slaves. You've given away your rights and you've chosen him. So you're a special kind of slave. Does anybody know what that slave is called? A bond slave. A slave can be set free back in Jesus' day. But if that slave said, I love my master so much, then that master could take him out, put an awl right to his ear, nail that thing through, and that person became his slave of love for the rest of his life. But that was supposed to be an expression of the slave saying, I love my master so much, I couldn't picture life without him. I want to serve him in love forever. So that meant when that happened, you were going to do everything that that master said, that that Lord said. You were his, you had no more rights. You gave it all up out of love. See, that's meant to be you. Honor Christ, your master, as he truly is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the all in all. He's your everything, at least he is meant to be. That's really critical to doing good when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Then Peter writes, always being prepared to make a defense. And this word in the Greek might look somewhat familiar to you. Apologia. What does that make you think of? Yeah. I'm apologizing. Literally in English, it could be like apology. But when it's said about defending your faith, it's called apologetics. It's ready to make an apologetic, to give a defense, to explain to people why in the world you have hope when people are treating you like garbage. Do you see what's meant to come through doing what's right and suffering for it? The people who are making you suffer, they're not going to be the ones asking you this, but the ones who legit see the suffering and how things are going, and they're like, you know what? That's not right. That's wrong. That doesn't make sense to me. Those are the ones who are going to come to you. If you're living the way you've been called to live and enduring when you're suffering, they're the ones who are going to come to you and say, hey, what is going on? You should have popped that guy in the face a long time ago. You know, you should have taken him out back and whooped him. Whatever they're saying, they're expecting something other than what they're seeing in you. And they're like, why is that the case? Is that happening in your life? I, as a pastor, that doesn't happen much because you are all very kind people. I mostly am with you. But when I worked, I got this. In my workplace, I've shared with you before, it was a fruitful ground because, yeah, people mocked me for being a Christian. People made fun of me. They made life difficult for me. But God gave me courage. And I endured. And I focused on, he's my master. He went through this. He's got me. He'll lead me through it. And only did he do that, and I didn't pick up the end of all that was being thrown at me and the things I was making fun of, the stuff I was cut out of, but I would get phone calls. I'd be taken for coffee. I would be asked spiritual questions because people would say, you're the real deal. I see it. See, they're going to see it's real. When you're living this way, while you're doing good works, it's a beautiful way that God works. And if we fail to endure, if we don't have the courage for our faith to even to endure, and then if we don't have no way to explain it to people, we're losing out. We're hiding. We're getting great things said about us, but we're living lives that are empty and fruitless. And you won't know your God the way you're meant to know your God, because he meets you in all of this too. This must happen before this next instruction from Peter. You're not going to be able to do this next part unless this is the case. But here's what Peter calls believers to do, who are suffering for righteousness' sake. After these things, do it with gentleness and respect. One of the things Charlie did really well was this. I watched a guy walk up to the mic and tell him that he wanted to throw it down with him. Anybody ever seen that clip? The Holy Spirit sent me here. Stand up and be a man. Let's do it. Let's have a gentleman's fight. I hit you once, you hit me once. That was his thing. He said he was a Christian and God had brought him there. Now, Charlie couldn't really resist all the low-hanging fruit on that one. But he responded in such a wonderful way, with gentleness and respect. He was able to walk out of that encounter with a good conscience. Do you know being brash and obnoxious, insulting, pushy, know-it-all in your faith does nothing for the kingdom? I know this because I lived that. I was in my late teens and early 20s. To hide the sin in my life, I was an obnoxious pusher of the faith. No one would have described me as being gentle and having respect. Nobody. By God's grace, thankfully, that's changed. And that's the call to you and I. Gentleness, respect, so that when you're slandered, and you're going to be slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will end up being put to shame. Does that happen in your life? Where people who are saying it's evil, it's wicked what Dave Hayes doing, and eventually so many people say, no, I've been with Dave. I know that's not the case. And they end up being embarrassed. God will take care of that. God will turn that around. He does from time to time. He's great with that. The bulk of people know when this is going on and that it's not right. But when they see you responding the way that you should, and that takes courage, he is so glorified. People are one to him. You get to experience God in a brand new way. Don't turn away from this. Embrace it. Expect it. Follow your master's lead into some pretty amazing experiences of God. Do you know how to get your courage stoked up? Shared a bit of how to do that, but I want to share something with you that's super difficult for believers. And I'm going to take it from King David's life at a time where, man, things were not good for him. And it wasn't he was suffering for righteousness' sake, but he and his men had come back to Ziklag where they lived. And they had been off dilly-dallying with the Philistine army and something that was pretty crazy. They came back, and do you remember what they found? Their village, where all their women and their children, all their stuff was, had been raided. Everything and everyone had been taken. It was so easy to do because all the men were gone. And so they came back and discovered this. David's wives and all his kids were taken too. Here's where things got to. David was greatly distressed. Yeah, no kidding. For the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters. They'd lost family. Here's what David did to get courage. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's simple. Do you know how to do this? Here's the thing. It takes time. And there's one thing I've noticed in the life of believers. You don't seem to have a lot of time. It's probably one of the most precious commodities and one of the most easily misspent by believers. We don't experience the very courage God would give us because we don't take time when we need courage to let him strengthen us. This means finding a place, setting aside time, pouring out your heart to him, letting him have it all until you experience courage and hope and love and peace filling your heart. That's what you can experience. That's waiting for every one of you. But we just won't take the time. It's as simple as that. And when you do, he'll fill you with what you need, including courage. And then you'll be able to suffer for doing good things, good works. You'll endure, you'll rejoice, and God will be glorified, and you will experience God in so many new and incredible ways. Take that to heart, brothers and sisters. Courage is needed. It's there for you, but here's how it's found. The time you're busy investing on your phones, in your hobbies, in your likes and preferences, what you do with your free time, sometimes it's killing you. It's keeping you from Him, because it's not easy to sit down and say, God, just I need you to strengthen me. Because we're all kinds of distracted in our heads. God will take us through that to where it's now just you and Him. Like when I'm talking time, an hour plus. Kind of the minimum amount of time. Now when I said that, how many of you thought to yourselves, I do not have an hour? What are you, crazy? You can't not have that hour. That's killing you spiritually to think that way, because when you give God that hour and He meets you, the other hours of your life are exponentially multiplied. You get more time and more done by sacrificing time than if you hold out on God and say, I just don't have the time, I'm way too busy for you, can't take the time. If you could just huck some courage in the back as I'm trucking along, that'd be awesome. He's not going to do it. You're not going to encounter God. I just want to end reading an encouragement from Dr. Stratton again. It's a little bit longer. I'm just going to end with that. Listen to what he has to say. He's talking about courage here, but it's one of the best things I've read about Charlie Kirk. And I just want to read it to you. I've got it up on the screen too. So let's just journey through this. And may God speak to you through what Dr. Stratton wrote. Charlie Kirk's murder is a gut-wrenching loss for his family, for his friends, and for all of us who cherished his voice. But we must not allow evil to win by silencing him. The best way to honor Charlie is to carry forward the message he lived and he died for. He believed in the power of persuasion over coercion. He believed in conversation over cancellation. He was proof that one person with conviction can inspire a massive movement. His debates on campus weren't just about scoring points. They were about showing that truth can stand up to scrutiny. He showed young men and women that it's possible to be bold, articulate, and respectful, even when surrounded by hostility. That lesson will live on for generations. But again, at the core of all of this was not politics, not even free speech itself. At the core was Jesus Christ. Charlie's confidence, his courage, and his commitment flowed out of his faith in Christ. That's why he could say without hesitation, it's all about Jesus. That must be our anthem too. If we truly want to keep Charlie's memory alive, we must keep pointing others to Christ. That means refusing to celebrate violence, refusing to dehumanize those we disagree with, and refusing to let anger eclipse the gospel. Make no mistake, I'm angry, and righteously so. This is Timothy Stratton writing. Evil wants us to sin in our anger. Evil wants us to despair, to divide, and to lose heart. But the cross reminds us that God brings life out of death, victory out of suffering, and hope out of heartbreak. Quoting from Genesis 50, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So let's grieve, but let's not grieve as those without hope. Let's pray for Erica, his wife, and their children. Let's stand boldly for the truth in our classrooms, in our workplaces, and communities. Let's vote against the woke left until this evil mind virus is extinguished. Let us persuade others as Charlie did, with love, logic, facts, and reason. Let's reject the voices celebrating this wickedness and instead choose to live out the gospel that Charlie proclaimed. Evil thought it could silence him, but Charlie's message, it lives on. Charlie Kirk may be gone from this world, but his words still echo. If you disagree with me, come to the front of the line and let's talk it out. That posture, courageous, curious, Christ-centered, is exactly what we need today. Let's carry it forward for Charlie, for the truth, for Jesus. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I do pray for Erica and for his children, for his extended family who are mourning his loss and grieving him. Father, I know your word says that you are a comfort to those who are brokenhearted. So thank you for your sweet comfort for them. May they feel it poured out on them, sustaining them and carrying them. And as they move forward, I am trusting that through such a tragedy, such an evil, Father, the world means it for that. Oh, it will be for so much good. But strengthen them and encourage them. And Father, show them the way forward. And help us, Lord. Each one of us might be willing to say what's true in love and take the heat that's going to come. We are not greater than you, Jesus, our Lord and Master. And so please help us to stay humble and dependent. And yeah, bring us to the place where we will come to you and strengthen ourselves in you and be filled with the courage that you have for us. Oh, experiencing you is waiting there for us. Help us, oh God, to stop resisting taking the time for that. Thank you for what you've been doing, what you're going to do and are doing in us. May we continue to be a people that you've called us to be, passionate to do whatever we do for your glory, out of love for you and in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, brothers and sisters.